I think a lot of us did turn on our devices on the weekend, sort of expect to just hear what's happening and suddenly realize that in a lot of ways the world really has been plunged into a lot more uncertainty than it started the weekend with. We kind of realize in these moments how fragile everything is actually. And I think it's an opportunity at the moment, what's happening in the world, for the enemy to get into a lot of hearts and a lot of minds with anxiety, with fear, with a sense of being out of control, a sense of things happening that we can do nothing about. And in some way we can't. We're not able to be players on the global stage, but certainly God's people can pray. Certainly God's people can come and call on his name. And the Bible says the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But even as we've seen this weekend, throughout history, the world has gone through its moments of deep turmoil, deep instability. And God has worked right through everything. God has been sovereign and on his throne right through everything. And one of the things Romans 4 says is that Abraham, the man of faith, the father of our faith actually, it says that Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Yet he did not waver with regards to God's promises. One of the things a Christian does is face the facts. We stare down the realities of this world, life in this world, life globally, life in the Middle East, life in our city, life in our nation. The Christian stares those facts down and then turns to God. And we live in this world and we are, well, Jesus is the hope of the world, but the church carries that hope. And we resolve in our hearts that we do not want to be shaken. We do not want to be moved. I'll talk to the side. We don't want to be moved. We're not going to be shaken. And the Lord's going to help us, man. The Lord is going to help us. Even though many of us, I'm sure, have relatives and friends who are being touched by the things that are happening up in the Middle East and planes being grounded, etc. But tonight, we're going to just, as always, when we're together, think on eternal things. We're going to think of the Lord. We're going to think of the highest plane of reality that exists, and that is God and his kingdom. It is the great reality, God and his kingdom. And we have seen things in this last week. How many people have we seen set free in this last week? This last time of ministry, we've seen people come out from under the power of the devil. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to undo the power of the devil. We've seen people come out from that power, which is a significant power, but Jesus' power is more significant. We've seen, I was so moved, a couple of us were at the Galvindale Outreach on Saturday. I was so moved by the hardship of people's lives. Just so moved by what people have to live through. I felt so helpless praying for people. And as we prayed, I could feel like these prayers by faith, they matter. But at the same time, we want to help. We want to do something to change these situations. But we must take heart tonight that the Lord is on his throne and he is able to do anything. He's able to move and he's able to help. And I want to read from Matthew chapter 12. I want to just tonight dwell for a moment on what we've seen and experienced in the last week or two as Ewan McCrae was with us two Sundays ago. And then through the week, and even on Sunday night, I want to read from Matthew chapter 12. And I want to just think on one particular thing that Jesus said. I'm going to read a couple of other things he said in order to get there. So I'm going to read through a few things that I honestly feel like many people won't even bring up in a preach anymore. They won't even read them, because it opens up a whole lot of things. And I feel like I'm giving you more credit than to worry that if we read something in Scripture, it's going to open up a whole lot of questions. If we send each other to Scripture, we're going to read things that we've got to do something with. And we're going to have to go to God with them. So we're going to read some of those things tonight. Don't worry, it's all going to be fine. But I'm going to get somewhere with where we're going. But look at Matthew 12, verse 22. This is the context of the exchange that's going to follow. Verse 22, they brought him, that's just the people who were around Jesus as he's ministering. They brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? And what they meant was, could this be the Messiah? Could this be, David has promised his from his line would rule in the throne forever, and the Messiah would come from his line. And could this be him? Could this be the Messiah? And that moment, it's literally just a few words describing a man being set free from a demon. That's the sheer power of God. We've seen something of it over the last 2 weeks. We've seen something of just the blunt force of God's presence. Have you been surprised at all? I'm surprised when I see it. I'm so sometimes intellectually driven. I'm so in my head, I'm mapping out ways that people can work their way out of things, and we can get you on this thing, and we'll help you, we'll walk a road with you, and then someone just comes and this thing just leaves. And we're surprised sometimes by the blunt power of the force of the love of God and the freedom of God to bring people into something new. So that happens. And then this happens, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Or again, "How can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house." He's making the case that if Satan is busy being bound and Satan's being driven out, why would I be working with him to do that? Why would I be partnering with Satan to drive him out? I'm glorifying God and I'm reducing Satan's, I'm diminishing his power. Why on earth would I be on his side? And Jesus is just giving an apologetic there. Whoever is not, verse 30, "Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you," and this is what's not preached often, "every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." Awesome. Well, we're going to have some coffee. I'm not explaining it. No. I grew up with I think I might have felt, experienced this, but certainly people around me really spinning out about that verse. What on earth does that mean? And what it means is that anybody who looks at the work of the Holy Spirit, not somebody coming under the power of the Spirit, in other words, the work of the Holy Spirit being salvation, deliverance, freedom, the kingdom of God coming, anyone who sees that and says, "It's not God and I hate it and it's Satan and I don't want anything to do with it," they will never be forgiven for that. Why? Because they don't want to be forgiven. They don't want God. So they cannot be forgiven. God is bound by his own integrity and he will not forgive sin that does not want to be forgiven. And so you don't need to worry if you've been in a meeting and maybe someone's being full of the Spirit and you begin to go, "I don't know if that's God." You don't need to worry that you've done something that can never be forgiven. You just repent of that. If it was God, repent of it and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. There's things I don't understand." But you don't have to worry that we're going to do something that suddenly God goes, "I will never forgive you for that." If he forgave Peter for blaspheming him 3 times, he can forgive anyone for their sin except the person who does not want to be forgiven. So the person who looks at the things of God and says, "That's not God and I want nothing to do with it," that person will not be forgiven. That's why Jesus says, you can sin against even me, but when the Holy Spirit is moving and you sin against him as he's moving and you will not have any part of what he's doing, well, you cannot be forgiven and you will not be forgiven. That's what that means. I hope that helps you. Verse 33, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers." I like to think he said it like that. "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, We want to see a sign from you. It's not a good move. That's not a good move. Show us a trick. Verse 39, he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, and he died evidently and was raised to life again, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And now he starts to speak to a generation. He's delivered a man, a singular man. He's dealing with people. They're talking to him. He's trying to answer them. Then he starts talking to a generation. And look what he says. He's thinking of Jonah, so he thinks of the men of Nineveh. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation, he says, those people he was talking to, and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. And I've read all that to get to this next part. Because I want to bring this to us on the back of the Lord doing mighty signs and wonders and beautiful things. I want to encourage our hearts on the back of it. But Jesus says the statement. I want to examine this final statement in this little discourse that he says. And it's not a parable. I used to think it was a parable. It's actually a statement of fact. He says this, verse 43. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest. Interesting. The demonic tries to find places that don't have water. It wants dry places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. What a thing to say. What a thing on the back of everything he's just said, or what he's just downloaded for them, to end with that and to say that. And to say it's like this, and this is what I want to bring to us tonight. What Jesus was saying was he came to sweep clean. He came to destroy the work of the devil. He removed the power and even the place of authority the devil had in people's lives. He cast the devil out. He cast demons out. He came and swept the house clean. And as a result, the house was in order. It was neat. Things were how they meant to look. They looked how they were meant to look. But then there was a problem. And everything he's saying hinges on this one problem. And that the house was empty. That was the problem. There was nothing in it. So it's this order. And Jesus has come through. And he swept it. And when Jesus sweeps something, it's swept. But then there's nothing that comes in. And this order of the house, it looks good and it looks right. But it's, you know what? One of the things I get out of this is the demonic realm travels in circles in a way. It'll leave something and go, it'll leave and go, I don't want to use one of you, but I'll use Sean Harrison. It'll leave Sean Harrison and go, sorry. It'll be like, okay, Jesus sent me away and I've got to go somewhere. But the demonic goes in circles. And so after a time, it'll come back and go, I wonder how Sean Harrison's doing. And it'll check. And if his house has been swept clean, but there's nothing in it, it's going to come back worse. And this is for an individual. This is for, actually, Jesus said it would be like that with that generation. But he's not telling a parable. He's not going, the kingdom of heaven is like this. He's saying, this is what happens. This is how they work. They'll just go. Remember, this is Satan with Jesus. He leaves him after he's tempted him for what? He leaves him for an opportune time. And he comes back. This certainly was the Garden of Gethsemane was definitely, he came back then. He came back when Peter said, never, Lord, never. Who you won't be crucified? Get behind me, Satan. He circles back. And so even for us, what we do is we say, Lord, thank you for sweeping the house clean. Now, Lord, we want to fill it. We dare not, Lord, have it empty. I think one of the first fulfillments, certainly of the people Jesus was talking to, was just being born again, was just having Jesus in that house. But I think there's other things. Even for the people of God, when the Lord has helped us, like when the Lord has brought breakthrough, how many of us have had in our lives breakthrough? And we're so excited and we're like, this is it, I'm new. I'm forever new. And was that a shop? I'm forever new. I'm never going back to my old ways. And you find after a time, you actually just go, in a way, bend back into your old ways. There can be many reasons for it. I think one of the reasons is actually we, in some sense, we get so pleased that something's left us, we forget to bring something in. So it's like, thank you, Lord, that the work of the enemy has been in some way dealt with in my life in some kind of decisive way. But actually what's incumbent on us is to say, Lord, what would you have me do now? What do I need, Lord? What do I need that when the enemy comes for me again, because he will, when he comes, Jesus said he comes back, that he finds something there that will actually stop him from, in a way, controlling my life again. So the Christian walk is not about moments of power. It's about going the distance. And there are moments of power. We need moments of power, of encounter with God. We can't have a Christian walk without the power of God. But the power of God is not only in the moments of breakthrough. The power of God is actually in going the distance as well. It's in the wisdom. It's in the walking out of things. It's in even the disciplines. And I want to ask, what replaces the work of the enemy? When the enemy leaves and the house is clean, but in a way it's vulnerable and it's quiet in there and it's peaceful for a time, but something must happen. What is the thing that needs to replace it? I think probably many of us could get up and give a whole lot of ideas and a whole lot of thoughts. And I think there are many things we can actually say. I just want to zero in on just two things. Just two things that I think would be important for us. And I'm not just saying this for people who had an encounter with the Lord over the last 2 weeks and actually were delivered of demons. We praise God for those moments. I think for all of us, as we're seeking to throw off everything that entangles, to, in some sense, we're being delivered all the time, if you understand what I'm saying. We're being, you know, Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And in some way, the Lord is trying to, he's delivering us all the time. Every time we say no to temptation, every time we take our stand, we're being delivered actually by the Lord. And so what would replace it? What would we do? One of the things I would want to make much of, and I wonder if it's really not taught today enough, would be the filling of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think it's not taught much today because it's quite mysterious and we don't know really what to do with it. Not, when I say it, I don't mean the Holy Spirit. I mean the filling, the concept of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a he, it's a him. He's a he, he's a him. He's a person. But the concept of being filled by the Holy Spirit, we get quite confused about it. We're not sure what to do with that. Some of us have seen strange things happen. Some of us have seen people calling something a filling of the Holy Spirit, but it's not. And we can sense it and we're unsure. And so over time, we can begin to shrink back from this idea actually of being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is something separate to being born again. When we're born again, we are sealed with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you can only be born again by the Spirit. It's the only way you can be. So the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you, but we need him to pour out his power on us. We need his power. The disciples were fully born again before the day of Pentecost. They were properly born again. Thomas goes, he sees Jesus and goes, my Lord and my God. He sees the nail marks in his hands. He's professing Jesus as Lord and God. He's truly born again. He's only saying that by the Holy Spirit. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He has the Holy Spirit in him, but Jesus says to the disciples, do not do anything until you've waited for the gift my Father will give you. Now, what's going on? Lord, do we not have the Holy Spirit? No, the Holy Spirit's in you. He sealed you by your confession of Christ, but he needs to pour out his power in you. You need his power. And so teachings today are, there's a whole lot of deviant teachings about these things, and they mess with people's heads. But essentially, we've got the Holy Spirit in us and with us if we're believers, but we need to be filled with his power in order to live a new life. Look at Acts 1 verse 8. I'm just going to read one line from Acts 1. Jesus says to them, remember, he wouldn't let them do anything. All the teaching they had, all the training they had, all the experience they had, 3 years worth of following Jesus around, living with him, he would not let them go and preach the gospel until this had happened. Verse 8, Acts 1 verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there's something of the Holy Spirit coming and filling us, coming upon us with power. And again, we don't preach a gospel that says you don't have the Holy Spirit until you're filled with the Spirit. But we say we must be filled by this Holy Spirit, although or we won't have power to live out the Christian life that the Lord has called us to live. We must be filled. Look at Galatians 5. Verse 16. So again, the house is empty. I've had the Lord do a great work in my life. What do I need? I need to be filled with the Spirit. I need to be filled with God's Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. Paul says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So what we need to be doing as a people, I see in the account of Acts, I see Acts chapter 2, the disciples being filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, Peter preaching in power, people getting born again. And then I see Acts 4, them being filled again, filled with the Spirit again. And what I would say to us as a church and submit to us is to say there is a first time of being filled with the Holy Spirit. There is a first time. And beyond that, there's a continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. But there is a first time when a person is a believer. They love the Lord Jesus, they've called on him, they've been made new, they've been regenerate. There still awaits them a first time of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Can it happen to you while you're somewhere in a meeting and you're not even necessarily asking the Lord for it? Of course. It happened to Cornelius and his people who were with him in Acts chapter 10. They were just listening to Peter preaching and they get filled by the Holy Spirit. As they're being born again, it's all kind of happening simultaneously. But there needs to be a first time. And I would say that a person can be born again, be in Christ, even be trying to serve the Lord, but without being filled by the Holy Spirit, we will not be able to go the distance. We'll flame out. We'll find that trying to put aside sin, trying to live in a new way is too hard for us. And we need the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to quantify exactly what goes on. It's just the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I would say this, we know when he's filled us. We know. It's not like, well, I think I might have been full of the Holy Spirit there. Like we know he's touched us. I'm full of assurance. I belong to the Lord. I know that I'm his. I was blown this way and that way, and now I feel strong. I feel steadfast. The Lord's done a work in me. I'm praising God. This is being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what it means. I wonder how many of us, I wouldn't presume at all, but I wonder how many of us in this room might look at our own lives and go, I wonder if I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I wonder. What do we do about it then? What do we do if we don't know if we have been? I say we just go to the Lord and ask him. We go to the Lord and ask him. The gospel is so simple that a child could understand it. Jesus, the Bible says, you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, if you ask your father your sinful father for a piece of bread, he's not going to give you a stone. How much more then will your Father in heaven not give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So I'm not saying this to confuse us or to make us wonder, I don't know, what's going on with me? I think we don't say it enough. And sometimes we presume with each other that we know this. And I think the answer is to say, Lord, I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I don't care how long it takes. I'm going to call out to you. And I'm going to ask people to pray for me. And we're in a generation that we're too deep in like a YouTube clip lifestyle, actually. Where this thing needs to look good on a YouTube clip. So if you come to pray, and I'm praying for you, and you need to be full of the Holy Spirit, well, come on, God. Like, come on. We've got to do this within a few minutes because we're living our lives like this. And we can't do that with God. We must ask him. And if we feel like it hasn't happened, we go away and we think about it. And then we ask him again, Lord, would you fill me? And when people are saying, who wants to come for prayer? We're coming, going, oh, fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I need power. I need the house to be full. And we're not giving up. And we're not living in this weird idea of like things must happen right now. Now, God can fill us right now. He can fill you in your seat as you're sitting listening. But he also might call us to press in, to seek him. Ask, seek, knock, Jesus said. So what's the one thing, what is one of the things we need? In that house that the enemy doesn't come back and find the house just vacant. We need the Holy Spirit filling us. That we have power. Have I explained this okay? I feel okay. And then secondly, to flow out of that actually, is living in a new way. What we desperately need, and again, I wonder if, I don't think this isn't being taught around the world, I think it is being taught, but somehow we've crossed over in some ways into when someone tells us or encourages us in the Lord to cut things off, we've sort of been triggered to go, that's legalism, or, you know, don't try and control me. We've kind of been conditioned in this way in our generation. And actually the word of God is get rid yourself of. Get rid of these things. Change this. Live differently. Cast off. You find these words all over the New Testament. Throw off everything that hinders. Put to death. It's just all over the New Testament. That even as the house would want to be empty and we can feel God's done something in us and he's brought about some kind of good work in us, there's a call from God in that as we walk forward to deal decisively with things, to do something. Do something to cut off. I'm interested in this story. You're going to wonder why on earth I'm reading this story, but I'll show you. John 5. John 5 and verse 1. John chapter 5. Look at this story. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. He couldn't walk or basically move for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he'd been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Don't you love that Jesus will ask that? Why? Because the Lord wants us to tell him what we want. He wants us to engage with him and tell us. He would often say to blind, what can I do for you? To blind people. It's like, what do you think? Like, I'm having money troubles? Like, I'm blind. But the Lord wants us to speak to him. And what the enemy will do is convince us that the Lord just knows everything. You don't need to speak to him. But the Lord wants us to call on him and speak to him and tell him what we are looking for. Do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me get into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, well, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Now I wonder, if you know the story, I wonder if you know this ending part. Later, verse 14, Jesus found him at the temple, this is the man who was healed, and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. What an end to that story. I know I've read that, but I'm still shocked reading it. How does Jesus healing people? It's like, off you go, enjoy. God bless me, me bless. Like, God bless you. We kind of just think of him like healing and off you go, and I'm sure you'll be great. He finds the guy and goes, listen, he would have said, stop sinning, or something worse is going to happen to you. What on earth does that mean? I don't know. If God opens a door, we've got to have the door open. Person gets healed. It can be a sickness. It can be a demonic affliction. They're not always the same thing. Person gets healed. Live their life, carry on sinning. Can they get worse after that? Well, Jesus seemed to think so. And if he opens a door, we've got to open it. We've got to give credibility to what he's saying. So there he is. Man has breakthrough, 38 years worth of can't walk. I mean, goodness me. Suddenly he's up and he's the utter miracle, sheer miracle. Somehow he carries on sinning, somehow. Don't know what he was doing exactly. But that same day, Jesus says to him, stop it. It's going to get worse if you don't stop. And there's a word from God for us. And God's cautions to us are always to bring life to us. Even what Jesus said to this man was to help him, that he wouldn't go down this road. And it's like there's a new way of life the Lord calls us into. And the Lord calls us to be ruthless, to do whatever we have to do to live in a new way. If we've been set free, it's so easy to just actually run straight back to what we were set free from. And God will not necessarily stop us. He wants us to call on him, live a new way, order our lives. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. When he says Gentiles and he's describing them, he's speaking about people who are godless, people who don't know God and don't want to know him. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. To put off. It's the empty house. The empty house is the person who's had God clean them, but they haven't then put off what was sinful and embraced what was righteous and put it in their house. They've let the house stand empty. And the enemy comes back and says, I think I can be in here again. And he comes in again. We sat in this back room here on the side. A few years ago, myself and Dave was there, and maybe some other guys. We sat with a young man who used to be in our congregation, and he was a precious brother to us. We loved him, and we helped him for many years. He was sort of semi-homeless and really struggled through his life, but he's a beautiful guy, and in some way we saw him as a son, actually. It's like a son to us, and we really, really tried with him, and then someone came into town who... I don't want to call it a deliverance ministry because we all have the ability to see people delivered. But this man particularly had a specific amount of faith, and he had seen God use him powerfully. And we organized for this man to meet with this young man who we were trying to disciple and who just was hugely divisive and hugely bitter and unforgiving. And we sat in that back room, and we watched that guy be delivered of 7 demons. We saw it. We didn't see the demons, but we could see him. Actually, he was describing them coming out of him. And the man who was praying for him was just speaking to him, saying, what's happening? And this young man was just saying, oh, it's coming out. And 7 of them came out of him. And afterwards, I remember sitting in stir, and he kind of hung around for a while, this young man, and he had this smile like I've never seen. He was actually free. And I remember him coming to me in stir, and he had this, he was beaming, and I was really happy. And I suddenly just felt this little stab of something in my heart. And I just said to him, I really wanted to only celebrate and just praise the Lord. But I kind of felt like Jesus felt with that guy. And I remember saying to him, you must forgive now. You must forgive those you've held in bitterness. You must live a new life now. I remember looking at him saying it. You must live differently. And he said, I will. And he didn't. And he continued to live among us. And he actually became worse. He became more and more bitter. He became more given over to a mind that in the end, he actually made a public statement by group messaging a whole lot of people in the church saying, I don't even want to serve God anymore. People were so confused and he'd hurt so many people. We had to stand up and publicly discipline him out of the church. I remember doing it. I think I did it. I remember standing up and naming him, coming out of the meeting, and he was across the road just standing watching us. I've met with him once since then. I think he's still in the city. I did not detect one ounce of humility in him. And so he cannot come back until he's humble and prepared to deal with his sin. But I saw what happens when the Lord intervenes and sweeps us out, and then we just carry on. And we don't say, let me live a new way now. Let me deal with my unforgiveness. Oh, what do I do? I mean, if I've got unforgiveness and the Lord has brought breakthrough in my life, I've got to read the scripture. I've got to read scripture about how the Lord has forgiven me. I've got to soak myself in. I've got to start memorizing scripture. We love because he first loved us. I've got to start getting that into the marrow of my bones. I've got to take that and start to live a new way. Renew my mind. Repent. We live lifestyles of repentance, right? We're repenting daily. We don't repent once like when we came to the Lord. We repent every single day. Repentance for us is not a dirty word. It's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful invitation to the greatest thing we could ever do. Lord, I'm so wrong about everything, actually. I'm wrong about everything, Lord. Lord, forgive me, God. And we wake up every day and we go to bed every night going, Lord, forgive me for how, if any way I've grieved you today. Thank you for your love. I receive it. I love you. And cleanse me, Lord, of any unrighteousness. We repent. We let God sweep us out, but then we set our minds on doing something different. Well, what if as a person who struggles with what they see online, what they see on their phone, what they might see, what if you make a rule? I will not go on the internet unless I'm sitting next to someone. Well, what if that's a good rule for you? I will not go anywhere online unless someone is sitting next to me. So if I want to go and look at, and find out something, even the news, I'm going to go find someone and go sit next to them and sit and read stuff because I've got to cut this off. I've got to cut things off. I must live in a new way. I must deal decisively with these things. I wanted to tonight actually call us to a week-long social media fast, but I, to be honest with you, I feel like what's going on in the world, it's going to be hard. It's going to be too hard. I feel like there's parts of us that actually, in some way, we need to know what's busy happening, even so we can pray. So even if I do call us to that, we're not under law, right? It's not the law of Sean Bradseth. But I want you to get ready. I want us soon to have a week, a Sunday to Sunday, of no social media. You know what that's going to do for us? Oh, the coveting that enters our lives through that medium. Oh, my. Not to say the waste of time. John Piper once said, social media, he believes social media exists, so one day when we say, Lord, we didn't have time to pray, God will say, I can prove you wrong. It's time for social media. I think more and more we've got to call each other off it. And I want to ask you to get your heart ready. When we say, come, let's have a week. Come, we're not going to scroll through anything for a week. A week. You're like, it might as well be 1,000 years. 1,000 generations. That shows you how deep we are. Oh, we're deep. We're so deep. But the Lord calls us to live a new life. How many of us, after even the ministry we've had and over the last little while, how many of us this week were just enticed back into old ways? Take heart if you were enticed back into old ways. Well, that doesn't please the Lord, obviously. It must be repented of. But take heart, there's hope for you. There's hope for us. There's hope for me. The Lord helps us. He fills us with His Spirit. He helps us to say no to ungodliness. He helps us to live a new way. Maybe as I've been speaking tonight, you've thought of something. Why is this thing still in my life? Why? God set me free. Why do I have this? Why is this around in my life? I must deal decisively with it. Well, we praise God for his mercy. He helps us. We thank him for it. And I thank him that when he does sweep the house, because he does it, he's actually doing it often. But when he does sweep the house, we're able to call on him and ask him to fill it. Lord, help me. My prayer is that none of us in this congregation would be found with houses that are clean and orderly and neat, which is a really good thing in itself, but devoid of any kind of power, devoid of any dynamism and any life in there, because the enemy will gun for us. And when he does, we want to be ready. And the Lord wants us to be ready. And then I must, as I end, just bring us back to the cross. I must bring us back to the beautiful cross. I preached at Summer Strand this morning about Pilate and Jesus and the thief on the cross and Pilate. Pilate didn't want to do anything with Jesus. But that thief on the cross knew exactly what to do. He just said, remember me. He called on him. And in some ways, we never leave the cross, really. We know that Jesus was taken down from it and he was put in the tomb. And from the tomb, he's gone. You'll never find his body. He's gone. He's up with the Lord. He's ascended. But in some ways, we remain at the cross. We keep coming back there because this is our great hope. The only way the Lord can sweep us clean is through the power of his blood shed. The only way that we can activate any kind of power in our lives is because Jesus came, died for our sin, ascended and sent the Holy Spirit. And so even tonight, we're going to break bread together. And here's what I think would be great. Often we have a time of responding. We love just praying for each other. We'll come to the front. And I think our response tonight can be in the breaking of bread. Even as we break bread, we're going to do it in groups and just together. But even our responding can be as we're breaking bread to say, Lord, will you help me? Even what was shared tonight, I want that. I want my house to be full. I want it to be clean and then filled properly. Will you please help me? I want you to know that for us as leaders in the congregation, the elders, the deacons, we can only help each other so much, right? Leaders can only help us so much. But the Lord, the Bible says, he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. We can only point each other to him.